You look in your bulletin, it said Acts 9, two lions. And if you know Acts chapter 9, you know what she's talking about. What is he talking about with two lions? Well, the first lion I would like to describe to you was the lion that we knew as Saul. And in this particular lion's case, he was a lion that was greatly to be feared by all Christians of the time. The persecution that was going on was very widespread. They were trying to eradicate anyone that believed in Jesus. And of course we know that, Caiaphas was still the chief priest, who deeply hated the Lord and would do anything that he could to help wipe out any Christian out there that would believe in him. And it was a very difficult time for believers in the new church and in the new world. You know, one thing that was interesting that I thought about this week while we were gone, and I'm sure that you would have the same experience anytime you get together with other Christians in different places, is you realize that no matter where we are in our country, where we're going to move to, where we live, when other Christians come together to different events and different things, we understand that we're all in this battle together and we all have the same struggles. You know, a lot of times we feel isolated. We feel like our particular problem, nobody else understands because it's our struggle. And while it is our personal struggle, understand that as Christians, we all share in many of these struggles together. And one thing nice sometimes when you do bring people in from other places is to be able to talk about those struggles that we have. And sometimes, excuse me, sometimes you understand that, hey, you know what? I'm not the only one that's going through this. I'm not the only one with a teenage child I'm struggling with. I'm not the only one with a job issue. I'm not the only one that just can't decide where my kids should be educated properly. I'm not the only one that struggles with my church or struggles with my neighbor. You know, we're all in this together. And at the time of this particular time in our history, you know, we just came from an Acts where we learned about the Christians coming all together and having all things in common and sharing and breaking bread and the Lord adding to their number and all the neat things were going on. And then at the same time, we went right into the persecution and, of course, the stoning of Stephen and the great hatred that was going on there. And we know of a man named Saul who was there at the time, giving his great approval to what was going on. So let's begin in chapter 9. It says, "And yet Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest," which we know is Caiaphas, "and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they are men or women, they might bring them bound into Jerusalem." So he's wanting a letter to go to the synagogue saying, if we find anyone that is believing in this Jesus, we will bind them and drag them into Jerusalem to be tried. And we know what happened from that point, the unbelievable persecution of them. So what was really crazy, if you think about it, you know, Paul was of Saul. I'll keep bouncing back and forth because we know ultimately the Lord changed his name to Paul. But Saul was indeed a real zealot when it came to being a Jew of Jews and a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he firmly believed that what he was doing was right. And when I read that and when I understand that, you know, you think, how in the world can people think they are so right when they are so wrong? And the only thing I can come to in the scripture shows us is that he didn't have the Lord in his life. And you cannot expect right decisions out of wrong hearts. And he was doing what he thought was right. He was saving their religion from being taken over by these Christians that were believing in Jesus Christ. I got a question, though. Do you think Paul was happy? I don't think so. I think he thought what he was doing was right. But he really had a deep hatred for these people. I don't think that a heart that's right or a heart that's happy can harbor a deep hatred. How can you be happy and hate at the same time? They're oil and water, aren't they? You know, I despise a lot of things in the world, but I can't despise those people. I don't want anyone to leave this earth without knowing the Lord. How could you? Even the worst of the worst. Because God puts in us a love and a compassion for people that is beyond understanding. I mean, the world will say, sure, I can understand how you hate that person. They deserve everything they get. But I believe in the heart of a Christian, and Scripture will bear witness to this, that he puts a love and a compassion in your heart for other people that eliminates the ability to hate. Would you guys agree with that? I certainly do think so. Let's go on here. And as they journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, well, first of all, you see that he fell to the earth. So there's a suddenly an unbelievable presence of the Lord so strong, it knocked him to the earth. That's a real encounter, isn't it? This wasn't just some off the hand, I saw a light, I saw a vision. This was a light that showed around that knocked him to the ground. It had my attention. Would it have yours? I think it would have any of our attentions. And he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Wait a minute. Wasn't Saul persecuting people?
He was persecuting Christians.
He was persecuting Christians. Who's our kinsman redeemer? Jesus Christ. I want you to understand something. When the world persecutes you as a Christian, they're persecuting God himself. They're persecuting our Lord. And when he looked down and saw what Saul was doing to Christians on earth, they were persecuting him because we are his. We're the bride of Christ. It's really neat when you look at Scripture how things fit together. You know, and how we have to understand the depth of God's thinking towards us. And that is that, you know, he describes when I do weddings and go into Corinthians and talk about love and about marriage and about those things. He describes it as when you are joined to one person being like how we are the bride of Christ. That it's that kind of a relationship. That we are one. And understand when you accept Christ in your life and you become part of that bride of Christ, you become one. So it's impossible to persecute you without persecuting him. And the same thing in a marriage. It's impossible for something to affect one of you without affecting the other one because you become one. So it's this oneness that he's talking about here when he says, why do you persecute me? Let's look at some reaction here. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goads, depending on your Bible. And what they're talking about here is in a plow, you have the drawbar, you had the in front, you had the plow, and you had these goads that were on it, and it would keep the oxen from kicking and keep them pulling the way they were supposed to. And if they would kick, the pointed thing would hurt and they would stop. And he's saying to Paul, or to Saul here, he's saying, Saul, you know, what you're doing is useless. You're only hurting yourself. You know, quit kicking against it. You know, essentially he's also saying, Saul, I've called you. Give it up. If you ever hear the Lord tell you, I've called you, give it up. If we're smart, we give it up. Because he's called you. It does no good to fight against him. It does no good to have to do things our way. He's called us. This is him calling out Saul at this point. But wait a minute, aren't there an awful lot of good people out there? An awful lot of good people that they kind of deserve to be called out too. Why is he wasting his time with this horrible persecutor? We'll get to that in a minute. But I will say this, I don't think any of us are deserving whatsoever. And trembling and astonished, he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" What do you think happened in that minute right there? We have just witnessed the conversion of Saul. He answered the Lord, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And when the Lord calls on any of us, we have to be at that point of saying, "Okay, Lord, what will you have me to do? I surrender. I give up. Lord, what will you have me to do?" And we'll see that conversion took place here in a couple minutes. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what you must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no men, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. He was in a period of fasting and blind. I would say that Saul was very surprised on the road to Damascus, to say the very least. He's blinded. He had to be led. It didn't say they took him dragging and screaming, did it? He let them lead him where he was told to go. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him he said, and to him said the Lord in a vision, "Ananias?" And he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth." What was Saul doing in Damascus while he was fasting? He was praying. Why would he be praying? Because he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" The Lord changed his heart. Interesting side note here. It says that he was on a street called Straight. Do you know that street's still there today in Damascus? It's been divided as an east side and a west side, and they have been given different Arabic names, but the same street is still there, that street called Straight. It has never left. You can go there today. You can go to Damascus Arch, which they believe is the place where Saul met Jesus, but that street still is there today in Damascus. I just found that kind of interesting, kind of a history note that's pretty cool, that you go back all the way back to the first century, and this very street, which we call the Damascus Road, where he had gone to following being his conversion in Damascus, where he stayed, that street still stays there today. Isn't that cool? But it's the place where Ananias went to meet him. And I'd like to go there sometime. I don't know that I'll ever make it, but I think it would be kind of cool to be there. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire into the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So now Saul sees this in a vision that he knows Ananias is going to come. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. This is pretty neat. Saul caused a lot of suffering, didn't he? But yet the Lord had called him out to be the person that would reach the Gentiles. The person that would write a huge majority of our scripture, that would take the gospel to the whole Greek world. But it says he's going to suffer for his name's sake. I think one of the things that allowed Paul to endure a lot of the suffering he endured was in his mind, knowing the suffering that he caused others and the suffering that his Lord went through. And he felt that's the least he could do for the gracious gift God had given him. But there's something else I want to point out here. So Ananias says, wait a minute. This guy you're telling me to go see, I've heard of him. He persecutes Christians and has the authority to do so. Anyone that calls on your name is to be bound and persecuted. And this is the person you're sending me to? Yep. Okay, I'll go. One of my favorite parts of this passage is Ananias' response. I mean, he does point out that, hey, I know who this person is, but you know what? I'll go. Lord, you called me, I'll go. May not make sense to me. May seem like I'm walking into a slaughter, but Lord, you called me, I'll go. That unbelievable faith of when the Lord calls out, you say, Lord, I'll go. I'll set my fear aside. I'll trust in you and I'll go. How cool is that? What a wonderful place to be. To be able to do that. And see the wonderful things the Lord has in store. And he did indeed. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house. And putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul. You see the conversion had taken place? Brother Saul. He was his brother in the Lord. Of course, we saw that from his praying. We saw that when Saul answered the Lord. And so what we have him to do. And now we confirm it a third time with Ananias referring to him as a brother. He says, Brother Saul, the Lord hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. He wasted no time, did he? The Lord cleared him of his infirmity. He stood him up and said, Let's go. And he was immediately baptized and went on his way. I wonder sometimes when Christians will have a kind of conversion. I kind of want to believe, but I don't want to follow through with everything. We need to continually pray for people that are being called out, that the Lord is calling on. Many times it's real easy for us to say, oh, that person made a profession of faith, and we just kind of feel like, job done. Let me tell you something. When the Lord calls you out to his service, you move.
When you accept the Lord, you move. You move forward. I'll give you a good example. Is Ken Allen. Would you say he moved? Is he still moving, by the way? Ken came forward, accepted Christ in our church a few months ago. Went back where he's from in Mount Sterling, found a church to go to, and moved. Began inviting other people to church. Began inviting family to church, wanting to be plugged in. He moved, didn't he? When God calls us out and we answer that call, we move. And I would bet that in Saul's case, when Saul saw the vision and the truth of the reality of what he had been doing, he couldn't wait to get moving. I know in my own personal experience that with all the years that I wasted doing dumb things, with all the years I wasted running, and all the years that I wasted, and when the Lord opened my eyes to what I should be doing, I was ready to hit the ground running. I thought, oh my word, I've been forgiven for this, but man, would I like to make up for lost time. All that I could have been doing in the time that I didn't. And I don't mean that from a guilt perspective, but I've got a lot to do. I've got to get busy. One of the first things I did in my own life was I immediately prayed and I asked the Lord, Lord, will you please bring other believers into my life that can help me grow? One of the first things I did, because I realized that most of the people I was around weren't believers. And I'll be honest with you, those that were believers that were around me had seen me turn over a new leaf so many times that they weren't going to buy it anyway. But I knew it, and I knew it in my heart. And I asked the Lord to bring believers into my life, and he really did. It was amazing. All of a sudden, I started finding people I worked with that were believers. And even changed the situation to bring more believers in my life. People that I could share with and pray with and talk with. God answers those prayers. When you pray to him from a heart seeking him, God answers those prayers. But we have to do that. Let's go on. When he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were in Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Can you imagine Caiaphas at this point? Can you imagine the devout Jews at this point? And this guy, he's coming to Damascus to do nothing but evil. Next thing you know, he's standing in the synagogues preaching Jesus. Now, I don't know whether they thought he was crazy, whether they thought he'd been deceiving them all along, he'd lost his mind. I don't know what they thought. I can't even imagine what the Jews there, the Christian Jews there, thought of him. Do we trust this guy? He went from taking the lives of believers to, in a matter of days, putting his own life on the line for believers. Now, if that isn't a heart conversion from our Lord and Savior, I don't know what is. Isn't there a stark difference there? That's what God does in our lives when we surrender to him. There is a stark difference. Now, I will say this, that we're not all Saul. And we're not all the same. We all grow at different rates. We all surrender. Sometimes in different ways. Sometimes the belief is there and the desire is there and you surrender to the Lord, but you're really packing a lot of baggage. But I tell you too, at the same time, I don't think anybody could be carrying a whole lot more baggage than Saul was. Man, he had a load on his back. And sometimes one of the hardest things for people that are Christians, when they accept Christ, is this thought. What's my family going to say? What are my friends going to think? How are people going to react to me? How are they going to treat me when I tell them I've changed? I think the Lord gives us a very strong example here of someone that really would have had that on their mind. I can't imagine that big of a turnaround in a few days without him saying to himself, wow, they're really going to think, this is going to be interesting. But here's where he was. Here's the thing. He said, I'm paraphrasing here. He said, let's go, Lord. Let's go. I trust you. I know what you've got in store for me. Let's go. This may be tough, and I know it's probably going to be real tough. And I deserve everything you've given me that lays in front of me because, man, I'll tell you what, I've sure been rotten. And I've sure been deceived, and I've deceived many, and I've taken lives. But Lord, I recognize who you are now. Let's go. I remember after 9/11, we all remember the airplane call to those that rushed the cockpit of let's roll. And that stuck in people, and it was a cry of let's just go for it. And everyone thought that was, I think they made a movie about it. They wrote a book. His wife wrote a book, all those things. But I want to tell you something, Christian. When God comes into your life, let's roll. Let's go. That was Saul's attitude. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house. We know what happened, that Saul, he laid his hands on him. He received his sight. He stayed at the disciples for some strength. He ate meat and got his strength back from his fasting. And he went and he preached God in the synagogues. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is this not he that destroyed them, which called on his name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased more in the strength and confounded the Jews which dwell in Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. So not only did Saul have the strength to do it, but God laid in his heart and he laid in his mind the ability to show people that this is the Christ. One of the things that comes to our heart many times, I'm afraid to share because I don't know. Let me tell you something. If you have a desire to know and you have a desire to share and you have a desire to learn, God's going to bring it all together. You understand that? He's going to bring it together. When he calls, God will never call you out for something that you can't do. That's not true, is it? He'll always call you something out for something you can't do. But he'll also always call you out for something he can do. And if he calls you out, he can do it. But he wants you to understand that you can't do it. Does that make sense? That was a twist. One wonder, huh?
We're supposed to study on that Bible so we know where we can.
That's right. Absolutely. You know, it's amazing, Jan, that we have this Word of God in front of us. No one back then did.
No.
They didn't have a New Testament. God laid so much on their heart, and he laid it on their minds, and he showed them. And he had to. We can go back to Scripture. We've been given a great blessing, which is the Word of God. So we are kind of really without excuse, aren't we? I know I am.
This is our
roadmap. It indeed is our roadmap. Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving this is the very Christ. And after that, many days were fulfilled, and the Jews took counsel to kill him. Surprise, surprise, right? But their laying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates by day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by the night, let him down over the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Well, there's part of that thing that happens when you're carrying a lot of baggage. Interesting. I really doubt that Saul was kind of waiting at the gate trying to sneak out of town either. They snuck him out of town. They snuck him out of town because the Jews were wanting to kill him. And I often wonder sometimes, you know, we think that when we pray for someone that, okay, Lord, I'm praying for this person, but I doubt it'll ever happen. We pray for the, many times, no matter who's in office, we pray for the redemption of our presidents. We pray for our congressmen. We pray for change of people's hearts that are quite evil. I don't know, Ted, if I prayed today that George Soros would accept Christ, it might make you stumble a little, huh? But really, you think about it, I mean, this is kind of that same situation. And you wonder, what would happen if these people do? What would the people around them do? You've got to be kidding me. You suddenly love Christians? Have you lost your mind? We got to get this guy out of here. It's that same mode of thought. But when God moves, he moves. When he changes the heart, he changes the heart. And I hear people say things like, well, you know, if they were going to be a believer, they would have been one by now. They certainly want to commit all these acts, but what did Saul just get done doing? I say it's imperative upon us to pray for those every day that despise us. Because in despising us, they're despising our Lord. Remember what we just talked about? And we pray for that. We can't save anyone. Keep that in mind. I will never save anyone, neither will you. But God will. So we pray to him for the redemption of all that hear. So they were afraid of him, and I really can't blame them. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. You know, Barnabas ended up having a long, wonderful ministry with Saul and was there beside him. I want to promise you something this morning, that God does not intend you to walk this road alone. If you're willing to take the hand of another believer that may mentor you and be strong around you, God will put them in your life to help you walk and help you grow. But I got to tell you, this isn't a loner's race. God brings people in your life for a reason, so that you may walk with them and you may grow. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, and they went about to slay him. He just can't win, can he? Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. We know that he was from Tarsus. Then had all the churches rest throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria, were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. God just pulled away their main persecutor, didn't he? They finally had a little bit of rest, only to bring him back later so much stronger and so much more bold. Then all the churches had rest throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And during this particular time, the church grew and it multiplied. Where was Saul? He was away being taught, wasn't he? He was away learning and growing and being mentored. Sometimes before we can step into, the heart of Saul was shown through what he did. Immediately going to the synagogues. Immediately wanting to proclaim the word of the Lord. But something God knew that Saul didn't necessarily know in detail, as none of us know. He had a long road ahead of him and a lot of mission work to do and a lot of believers to bring up and mentor and plant in churches as pastors and leaders. He had a gospel to spread through the whole region. He was going to sit in prison. He was going to endure beatings and sufferings and persecution. And ultimately, of course, Nero got his way and beheaded him. But he was going to go through all these things, and he needed prepared. He needed to grow. Let me explain to you, Christian, that today, as the Lord uses you, you need to grow and be taught and be strengthened. It's not a matter of just accepting the Lord and saying, I love Jesus, and telling everyone, which we need to do and we should do and is wonderful and we have to do. But I have to say that when he's going to use us greatly, we have to take the time to be devoted to his word, to his teaching, to his understanding, and to knowing the word of God. It's imperative that you do. Because the day will come, as scripture tells us in Timothy, that people will no longer put up with sound teaching and sound doctrine. I believe that we're there today. And we have to know sound teaching and sound doctrine if we're going to stand firm on that solid rock and that solid foundation as we need to be. See, just as Saul is taken away and strengthened, we need to have that time sometimes where we pull back and we're strengthened. And maybe we're strengthened with other people when we grow. Take every opportunity you can to learn and grow in the Word of God. When other believers are there to help you learn and grow, you take that opportunity and you do it. And I can promise you, the more that you do it, the more God will greatly use you. And the more you will desire to do it. Just as Saul stepped away and did what he did. This is just a marvelous story. Just a wonderful story. There's so much more to glean from that than I ever gave you this morning. But it's a story of encouragement for all of you, for all of us. How God can take us broken and evil and wicked and rotten and all those things that come with us, and through his transforming power can make us a wonderful vessel for him. What a blessing it is. Don't give up on people around you. Continually pray for them. Continually know that one day God may take that person and make them an unbelievable servant for him. Don't ever have a defeatist heart, because our Lord and Savior is in control, not us. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your many, many blessings. I thank you for the love that you put in our hearts for other people. Lord, I pray that we continually love and grow and think about those other churches all over the place. We met some this week when we were on mission trips that are at other places, praying this morning and teaching this morning with the same desire and same intent, and that as your gospel would grow and people would grow in you. Lord, I pray for them this morning. I lift them up to you. And Lord, as I trust, they're lifting us up at the same time. Thank you for this day and for your love. Amen.